If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Malachi chapter 4. Now, if you're in the Advent reading, this is going to be some readings in this passage of Scripture next week, okay? But I wanted to change some things up in my mind about what I wanted to preach the next 2 weeks and just kind of land it on the prophecies of John the Baptist and what that means. And so I want to start with Malachi. And then we're going to move to Luke chapter 1 of the birth of John foretold. The title of this morning's message is John, the First Christmas Witness and His Legacy. There's a couple of ways that you could go with this verse. You could go with this verse like we're doing today, just part of the Christmas story. Or you could go with these passages of Scripture about a wonderful, holy, godly mom and dad who raises a holy, godly, effective minister for the gospel of Christ. When you look at the two families that we'll be looking at today, John's family and then next Jesus' family, it's amazing to me of the legacy that these two were born into. Let me ask you a question. Were you born into a legacy of faith, hope, love, life, a legacy of the gospel, where the gospel was presented to you young at an early age? And if so, we praise God for that. If not, the question is what kind of legacy are you leaving? What are you leaving for your sons, your daughters, your grandchildren, those that come after you? When I look at this passage of Scripture, when I look at John the Baptist, and I see in Malachi chapter 4, which is the last word for 400 years. Not another prophecy, not another prophetic word, it just goes silent. I want you to notice, remember, the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Oreb for all Israel. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Now, Malachi is prophesying to a group of people in Israel, Israel at this time, who's getting ready to go into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And they'll come back, you know, and he'll continue to prophesy. He'll continue to move. But in literally, when you look at the last words of the Old Testament, and then you think of 400 years of silence, and then you awaken to Luke chapter 1, verse 5, when the angel of the Lord breaks the silence. He breaks the silence, telling Zacharias that, listen, that last word you heard is now going to be fulfilled through your seed, through your boy. And this is its story. This story that comes to Zacharias while he's in the temple. We'll talk a moment about that. But a prophet is coming, a man is coming like Elijah, and he's coming to restore father-child relationships in this passage. In Isaiah, you're going to find him talking about the coming of Isaiah again. Now, this isn't John the Baptist, isn't Isaiah reincarnated, okay? So New Age people would love to let you know that, but that's not true. Okay? This is the spirit of Elijah that comes to prepare the way of the Lord, to make ready a people to receive Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And when you look at this passage of Scripture, it says, first of all, in verse 5, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abiah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God. They were walking blamelessly in the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both old in age. They were advanced in age. In other words, an utter impossibility for them to have a baby from this point on or from that point on. they're advanced in age, and they are yet being faithful. Now, I want to say this because when you look at Herod, the king of Judea, you're looking at a pretty talented politically a brilliant architecturally man, leader, but he's morally corrupt and he's a tyrant. You want to look across the globe and see how dark it is in places with tyrants? This is a dark, dark age. It's dark politically. It's dark, dark spiritually. Yeah, he rebuilt the temple, but he murdered his sons, he slaughtered a wife, and he slaughters all the Bethlehem infants. In 9 months from then, he's evil. It's dark. It's hard time. Herod is appointed by Caesar. He's actually from the line of Esau. He's an Edomite. And Caesar once said of him, it's better to be his pig than his sons, because he'll take better care of the pig than his sons. It's interesting to me that in the time of Herod, there would be a man that would come and grow up to become who we know as John the Baptist, whose ministry will restore hearts of fathers to their children and the children's hearts to their fathers. If ever in an age, in a dark age like that was needed, it was then. But I'm telling you this today, if you don't have to look far of the fracture of marriages and family where sons and daughters are growing up without their biological father. And you have sons and daughters, maybe you're one of them that grew up without the presence of a father, you know nothing about the heart of your biological dad. Or maybe even a dad. This ministry is so powerful, and I believe is an eternal ministry that is for us today, that we're a people who see the hearts of fathers restored to their children and children to their fathers. And notice what he says in Malachi. He says, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. The importance of a father in the home. Now, we come to this place of Zacharias, and he's of the division of Abijah. He's a priest. Now, it's interesting because 1,000 years before, David instituted 24 orders of priests. These priests were scattered out all over Israel. They didn't have a land. Their families didn't have land. Everybody got a portion, but the priests went throughout the whole land and settled amongst the 12 tribes of Israel without property. They're there to minister life. And then David comes along, and David institutes these orders, 24 of them. And these 24 orders where these priests had responsibility 2 weeks out of the year. By the time you get to the first century, there's 18,000 priests. And so you had the order of Abijah. That's the eighth order if you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 24. Now I'm giving you a little history because it's important. It's important to the story to understand that God's plan and what God desires to do through a prophet 1,000 years later, or a priest 1,000 years later, to usher in and to give birth to John the Baptist. Listen to me. When David institutes this program of priests who show up in Jerusalem 2 times a year, and they're in a cyclical calendar here to do what? To offer incense, to do temple worship, to help because of the crowds and the many people who come to Jerusalem for the festivals. And according to his order, this man is in the temple. He is in the holy place, not the holy of holies, to offer up incense. Now, I want you to notice what it says about this two couple. They're advanced in age. They have no child. And they're, first of all, notice the legacy of righteousness. They are righteous in the sight of God. They walk blamelessly in the principles of the Word of God, the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Here's a couple who are righteous. Now, what does Scripture say about righteousness in Old Testament, New Testament? That you're not righteous by your acts, by your work, by your deeds, by your good words, your good works. You can't achieve righteousness by trying to do enough good in the world, because you're already fallen. We're already sinful. And there's no way to do enough good things to be righteous in the sight of God. And what I want to suggest to you, which I believe with all my heart, Scripture makes clear a person is not made righteous apart from faith. Habakkuk 2:4, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous one will live by his faith. Romans 1:17, but in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11, now no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. He says this about Noah. He was righteous, a righteous man. And we know in Scripture, Old Testament and New, that the only way that you come to be righteous in the sight of God is by believing the gospel message of Jesus dying for your sins in your place and placing your faith in him, becoming born again at that moment of faith, of moving towards him. In that moment, you come to Christ, you're born again by the Spirit of God, and it's the only way to do that is by faith. And I'm going to ask you, have you placed your faith in the finished work of the cross, of the blood that took care of your sin, of the body that carried your grief, carried your sorrow, carried your sins, where Jesus died in your place, the substitute, 2,000 years ago? Now you ask me the question, well, how can they be called righteous? I don't know. They just believe the promises of God. Did you know Abraham was reckoned righteous when he finally believed the promise that he'd be a great nation? It's part of the story. God looking for a faith to believe that what he did 2,000 years ago, he did for you and for me. They are righteous. They're walking blamelessly according to the law. But walking blamelessly according to the law will never get you to heaven. They have this legacy of righteousness. They believe the Lord. And then the legacy of blamelessness, where they walk in the requirements of God. And then they have a legacy of ministry, their priesthood. And I'm just going to tell you, they're old, they're advanced in age, they have no child, but they are poised to become godly parents and a godly influence, because God's eyes were on them because he considered them godly. They lived their faith out in honor of their fathers, a priest from Abihai, a daughter of Aaron, priest of God, famous men, priests were famous men of God who stood before God and man. He's giving this incense, which actually is, ironically, prayers to the saints, or prayers from the people of God to heaven. This is what this means. In the moment that he is appointed and he was lighting the incense, it symbolizes all the prayers of God's people going up. You know, in Revelation, talk about the bowl of prayers of all the saints, your saint, you and us, saints. They're remembered. And it's interesting because I, you know, preach this nearly every Christmas, and for the first time I understand what Zacharias' name means. It means Yahweh remembers. Yahweh God remembers your prayer. He remembers your faith. He remembers the work and the word that comes forth from your life because of your faith. Because the Scripture says that the whole people in verse 10, they're in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering, and an angel of the Lord appears to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. And notice what the first word is for 400 years. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. I find it so like God to introduce what he's about to say at just the right time in history. Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. Blessing of God is what John means. I'm going to say this. He's an old man. She's a whole woman. I mean, she started having heat flashes a long time ago. You know, I'm getting that right. It ticked and it was gone. No opportunity. A medical impossibility, folks. A medical impossibility for a woman to have a baby past menopause. And that's where they're at. And all of a sudden, God breaks the silence with this promise that what you prayed for all those years is about to happen. Your petition has been heard. I can see him just scratching his head. What petition is that? Because we stopped praying that a long time ago. You know, I think it's interesting that the 1,000 years before that David sets up this practice to meet a barren priest and his wife to say at his priestly order to meet him in that holy place and tell him, you're going to have a baby in your old age. I know what some of you are thinking. Not now. Well, why not now? Not here. Well, why not here? He answers the petition that was raised up to God. I don't know, maybe 10, 20, 30. The minute they were married and they started trying to have children, a bunch of children, because the psalmist says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them and they don't have one. Listen, they know the word. They know Israel's history. They even know about Abraham, who's 100 years old when he has Isaac. And his wife, 99. He knows through history, biblical word, what God promises, God does. And he prayed. Let me ask you a question. Have you gotten weary in what you're petitioning God to do in your life? In your kids, in your family, in your brothers, sisters? In those co-workers. I mean, there's some of us in here that we pray a long, long time and we don't seem to see anything working and we think that God has forgotten us. They're long past that. They've settled it. We're not going to have babies. And then one day the angel of the Lord appears to him. Guess what? I'm about to move in history, and you're going to have a baby, and this baby is going to do a couple of things for you. Notice what this baby's going to do. This baby, you're going to give him the name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. It's the promise of this son who brings great joy to his family, who brings great gladness to his family, and also to the world. And the Bible says that he will be great in the sight of God. The word great can mean extraordinary, wonderful, splendid, magnificent, noble, distinguished, illustrious, eminent, powerful. A word that sets him apart from all the rest. This boy, this son, is going to be great in magnitude, in status, in importance, influence, great in rank, but not in human effort and not in human measurement. You know, to be great in man's sight, you got to have fame, power, numbers. You know, I got people, how many people follow me? How many people do I rule and do I reign? How many people who are famous, who are social media influencers, who have millions of followers? Are they great in God's sight? No, we tend to think in man's sight. Achievement, wealth, titles, and recognition. You know, I'm reminded in 1 Samuel 16:6 when the prophet is to go to Jesse's house and to anoint a king, and the first one comes by, and the prophet says, "Oh man, this is God's anointed. Look how good looking he looks. How tall, look how muscular. I mean, this is the oldest child, and that must be it." And God said, "Hey, you don't look at his appearance. Don't look at his achievement. You look at his heart, because God doesn't look and see the same way man looks. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God says, I look at the heart." This greatness in the sight of God is according to God's standard, not fallen man's standard. So you better be careful who you think's great and who do you think's not. Great in God's sight, faith. Obedience, humility, faithfulness to God, faithfulness to the calling, declaring the Lord, walking in an uprightness and devotion that truly, truly points to God. And it's tied to his role. He's going to be the first witness of Christ. Last of the old covenant prophet, the bridge between prophets and Messiah, the one who prepares the way. He's the forerunner of the king, a greatness rooted in identity and calling, not performance. Just like Herod, you can build temple and not know God. Matter of fact, my Bible says, and your Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, that many will say to me on that day, "Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we cast out demons in your name, we performed miracles in your name." And what does he say? "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." This is the power of our great God, who comes into a man and woman's life and cleans house and transforms them to be the men and women, the sons and daughters, the fathers and the mothers that God's called us to be. And this is what the position that they positioned themselves to be. And just at the right time, because I want to tell you something about God. God schedules the answers to our prayers. He scheduled it. He scheduled it to this day in history to say, that thing you've been praying about, thing that you've been so sad about, that your wife has felt reproach about, guess what? It's all changing. It's all changing. I'm giving this godly son, this son who's going to be godly in my sight, great in my sight, to this godly, righteous, blameless couple who are now old. And I notice what he says. He says, listen, this son is going to bring not only joy and gladness, he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. That greatness tied to God's sight, to God's ways, not man's ways. And notice a couple of other things. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord, and he'll drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Now, I always thought about this. When I think about this, I think about the scripture in Ephesians where it says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of the living God. And I'm going to tell you this. It's important, really important. I believe that he's saying for us, for him, is don't let anything in this life influence you for evil. Don't be under any kind of inspiration except inspiration of the Holy Spirit of the living God. He's not going to depend on some other thing to fill the God-shaped hole. He's not going to use liquor. He's not going to use wine. He's not going to use sex. He's not going to use pornography. He's not going to use relationships. He's not going to use his marriage or his children. He's not going to get it in his money or his job. He's going to be dependent on the Holy Spirit of the living God for the rest of his life. He's going to be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. Wow. might give you some thought about how we raise our children and what we're raising them for. Not the glory of man, but for the glory of God. It's the illustration. It's the metaphor. It's the instruction. John the Baptist is going to live a life of a man filled by the Holy Spirit of the living God. And his ministry is going to be brief. He's going to die. He's going to die at 33. Maybe his ministry will be a year, maybe 6 months. But he's going to fulfill what God has designed him to be. And he's going to have parents who are going to love him to that place. I don't know if you noticed it, but some of it's hard to notice because it's kind of low on that wall. But one of the taglines that is more than a tagline is that we're a church that loves one another to the places God wants us to be. And this man will have that kind of support in his life because of what God is saying to Zacharias, or the angel is saying to Zacharias in this moment. This son, great in the sight of God, joy and gladness, going to be dependent not on anything outside, any stimulant at all his life, but he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Now watch his ministry. He's going to turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. This man is going to preach a message that's going to turn people back. This first witness is going to turn hearts of children and fathers toward one another. It's what he says. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What a great promise. What a great word. What a spectacular entrance of the angel Gabriel, who would say the word of God to, in their mind, a very unlikely old couple whose days are almost done. I look at this passage of scripture, and I'm just glad Luke got it down, because I don't know if he heard a word he said. I don't know if Zacharias heard a word he said. I'm sure he did, but I want you to notice, first of all, what John the Baptist would be. He would be Messiah's first witness that would bring joy and gladness, would be great in the sight of God, while pointing to this great God and Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to say this, I believe it with all my heart. This standard of this witness is the standard that God wants to place in your life, in my life, in the life of our children, in the life of our grandchildren, to live a life for Him first. Not to be self-directed people, but God-directed people. Not to seek first something else in this life, but to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I want to ask the question, how are we doing that here at Cottonwood? How are you doing that in your home? How are you bringing the Spirit of God into your marriage and making certain that the Spirit of God is leading in your marriage, so those children are growing up seeing what a godly husband and wife look like, a godly mom and a godly dad? I'm not talking about perfection here. I'm talking about a direction by which we want everything God wants for us and nothing more. Nothing more. This message, not my message, this message here means nothing unless you can bring it from then to right now, wherever you are, in whatever season of life you're in. It means nothing. This Christmas story will mean nothing another year unless I take the story and I say, God, what does that mean for me and my household today? What is it that I have to give up, lay down? What is the sin? What are the attitudes that I have to lay down to lead my family? Whether I'm an empty nester or not. Because if you got kids, you never stop. You never stop. Why would you want to stop? Why would you want to stop? Well, they're old. He's got a word. It's an impossible word from a very medical, if they had medical papaya back then, right? Papaya? I mean, that sounds like a fruit. You know what I'm talking about? Scrolls, right? No way. It's an impossibility. But God just promised him, your wife's going to have a baby in her old age. And this is what this baby's going to look like. And I know, look, you have your babies and you think they're the best babies and the best children that God ever made, right? Every one of us feel that way. Yeah, right. Yeah, go on. Keep talking. Keep thinking. But they got bragging rights. But they're humble. John the Baptist won't appear till several months before Jesus does. Matter of fact, he's a cousin of Jesus. Awesome continual story. Zacharias says to the angel, this is Zacharias. Listen, he's the man of faith. He believes the word of God. He's the believer, right? He's the believer. And notice what he says. He says to the angel, how will I know this? Now my Bible, and most Bibles, italicis is for certain. How will I know this for certain? And that's a translator's prerogative. I want to just read to you how it's read in the literal. How will I know? How will I see this? How can this happen? Why? Because I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. I'm looking like Abraham looked at his body as good as dead and the deadness of Sarah's womb. There's no hope here. And yet you, this angel, is coming to tell me that we're going to have a baby in our old age, which is a medical impossibility. It doesn't happen. And what does he do? He doesn't believe. And we could be nice to him and say he was a believer and he was just asking a couple of questions. No, the scripture says he did not believe this word. Angel answered, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Listen, God comes to bring good news to you, even in the midst of the bad, even in the midst of the hard, even in the midst of the difficult, and even in the midst of the impossible, where it's not somebody's womb that's dead, but maybe a relationship, a marriage. A bad diagnosis and prognosis where it just seems so hard and so dark and so impossible. This is an impossible thing, right? But that's why it's called faith. This faith points to what Jesus comes to do in your life and my life. He comes to conform us into his image. He comes to take away sin, destroy his works. He comes to do such a work that you're moving not in a downward spiral, but a glory to glory movement of God. While we look at the image of Jesus. But the problem is we don't want to look at the image of Jesus because we're too busy looking at other stuff. Whether it's looking in the mirror, looking in the closet, looking at the bank account, Lord forbid. Not knowing the source of all these things and all of life, if I'm a believer, lives in my life, and I can put my eyes on him and believe the impossible. Amen. Next week, we're going to look at the impossibility of a virgin birth. Mary, you're going to have a baby in your virginity. And she has a whole different response. But let's look at Zacharias. I've been able to speak to you. I've come then to bring this good news before you. And next, look at the next thing he says. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place. Watch, because you did not believe my words, my rhemas, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Bad news is, this priest who talks a lot, right? Your pastor talks a lot. He's still talking about 10 more minutes. Okay? He talks a lot, right? Presses the mute button for 9 months. I tell you what, one time I lost my voice for 3 days. And after the first day, I started panicking. And after the second day, I thought I'm done. And I couldn't talk. I could only whisper. It, part of my identity. I started worrying, am I going to talk again? This never happened to me. And by the fourth day, I started squeaking out some words, you know. Fifth day, sixth day, pretty good. Couldn't sing tenor, but I could talk, right? I can't imagine 9 months. We call this the discipline of the Lord. A reminder. You stop talking and you start listening. Because you didn't listen. You didn't hear what I was saying. You didn't hear the authority of it. You know the biblical background that I do impossible things. It's the point of faith. I've done it in Israel's history. I've done it in those wars. I've done it with the prophets. I've done it with Abraham. I've done it with Jacob. I do the impossible. God does the impossible. Amen. Right? Does the impossible. And when I get a word from Scripture of what God comes to do, or in application of my life, which is very important, the question is, will I believe? You're not going to be able to speak until the day when these things take place. Because you didn't believe my words to be fulfilled in their proper time. That's really good news, right? Let me tell you what's good news. Sometimes when we find it hard to believe, God still does what he says he's going to do. Is that right? Is that right? Even when I don't believe, God says, I'm still going to do this. I'm not going to cast you aside. I'm going to give you a little discipline. I'm going to teach you to listen, because you've been talking too long. But you're going to have a relationship with me after this 9 months that you've never had before. Sometimes, folks, that's what the discipline of the Lord is. That's why there's the schedule and God's timing. God's timing is everything, that you might be waiting for God to do a work that you know he's promised to do in your life, in your marriage, in your kids, in your family, in our church. And will I believe that the word of God will be fulfilled in its proper time? Again, it's a scheduled, from the throne room of heaven, a scheduled answer to prayer. You know, it's interesting. There's people that are waiting outside for Zacharias because he's delaying. They're wondering, man, it doesn't take this long to light incense, right? And so they're wondering what happened to him, and he comes out, he can't speak. And they realize that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to him. Hard, difficult, but he remained mute. Let me ask you a question. What's been on your heart for 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years, two decades, that you feel like God has forgotten me? We serve a God, listen to me, who remembers. Zechariah, Yahweh remembers. And if that's the only thing that I can hold on today in my trial, in my disappointment, in my lack of hope, in my hopes lost, and whatever that is that I was on my heart that I knew God told me, just didn't happen. Would I anticipate the goodness and the glory of God while I'm waiting for God to answer? Because it's a scheduled answer. Just like it was then, just like it is now. You know what? You can look back over the times you waited and you realize, I'm glad God didn't do it back then. We don't say that all the time. But this is the sovereign work of God in our lives. And are we willing to believe, wait on Him to do the impossible? Because that's what salvation is. It's impossible apart from the goodness, glory, and work of God. Because if it is possible for you to do it, then you don't need faith. You can just go work it the rest of your life and see if that works for you. We believe. That's why we're called believers. We believe in the incredible, impossible words of God. Now, I'll say this real quick. It may not turn out the way you thought it might turn out. But God is even bigger than that. Is He not? Is God not bigger than those seemingly unanswered prayers? Even the ones I thought I heard God and God said it to me, and yet it didn't turn out that way. God is still good. He's still great. Let me tell you, when the Holy Spirit of the living God comes into your life, He makes you a witness. I said this Wednesday night when we were talking about John the Baptist. Matter of fact, you might want to watch that because I'm not going to have time to look at it. That's Wednesday nights. There's a picture. I think it's a painting. I think it's around the 1800s. This guy is doing a picture of John the Baptist. And he's pointing. And he makes the finger really obnoxious. Pointing to who? Pointing to Jesus. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses at home, to the ends of the earth, and every place in between. We point, in this church, we point to China, Cambodia, now Greece, Mexico, and the places in between. And I just want to ask the question. The first witness had a long point. How long is yours? How sustainable is it? How faithful is it? Even when you're going through the trial and the disappointments, to say, I'll never stop living. I'll never stop pointing to this great God and Savior who saved me. How long is your pointer? Father, I pray that if it's not long, it becomes long for the glory of God. And that, God, that we're pointing to the greatness of our great God. We're not complaining. We're not walking in critical spirit. We're not being judgmental. No, we're pointing to this great God with our life, with our words, with our actions, with everything that we are. Because You deserve it, just like we started today. There's nobody else worthy. No greater love, no greater King than Jesus. And folks, He's in the room. And so when I ask the question, what is God saying to you this season about your witness? What has God said through the Word, what He would accomplish in your life that you're not believing? What if you're here and it's the first time you ever heard a statement like, faith or salvation comes from believing what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, He did just for you. What is it that God is speaking to you? Father, I want to thank You so much for the morning. I want to thank You for the first witness. I thank You, Father, for the 120 witnesses in the upper room when the Spirit of God came. I thank You for the 2,000 witnesses that were saved that day. I thank You, Father, for the few hundred people on this property that You call witnesses 2,000 years later. To be a people of influence, to be a people of light, to give witness to the salvation work of God, to be a part of seeing fathers' hearts restored to their children, their children's hearts to their fathers. Father, where we, our lives, just show the testimony of Jesus, and people say, I want to have what You have. Oh God, I pray that this season, this coming year, would be that kind of year for the folks of our church and her friends. I ask in your name that we lay whatever we need to lay down at the altar. Maybe it's unbelief. Maybe it's doubt. Maybe we say, Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. But whatever it is, I need to lay it down and trust you, Father, and believe in the awesome promises of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen.